Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
This morning we're going to continue with our series of messages taken from 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And so we've been going through some areas that we believe that we need to stand fast in as a church, and some of the things that we do differently than other churches. And hopefully this has been an encouragement for you as a member of this church, as well as an answer to those that would criticize us for some of the things that we do. And we've looked at why we don't have Sunday schools, why we do not have seminaries, why we do not have musical instruments. And last Sunday, we looked at the doctrine of salvation, on what we believe about salvation by grace. But this morning, we're going to look at the doctrine of regeneration, or how that we are born again. And there are other terms that people use to refer to regeneration, such as being born again, also called born from above, or the obtaining of spiritual life, the new birth. These are all terms that people use when they refer to the obtaining of spiritual life. And there's a lot in the Bible about this, a lot of scripture, so I'm going to give you a lot of verses of scripture this morning. But I hope you'll pay attention especially to the very first part of this message this morning, because there's a lot of, you might say, controversy in the Christian world today about how people are born again. Suppose you asked the average Christian this morning how they were born again. What answer do you think that you would obtain? What would you say yourself if somebody asked you this morning if you were born again? And I can promise you, just like salvation, you would get a lot of different answers on how people would tell you that they are born again. But this morning we're going to look at it in the same way as we did the other subjects. We're going to look at it historically. Where did this doctrine begin? We're going to look at it biblically. What does the Bible say about it? And that's where I'm going to give you a lot of verses. And then we're going to look at it practically. How have these changes affected the Christian church today? So historically, let's go back to the doctrine of regeneration, or how people are born again, and think about this a little bit. It's just like salvation. This subject of the new birth, or the events of the new birth, began in the mind and heart of God before the world was ever spoken into existence. And now, the popular notion in Christianity today is that the new birth is a process. In other words, it's something that people do to get to heaven. And so they have certain things that they call upon you to do so that this new birth process will transpire. In other words, some people will call upon you to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, or they'll ask you to maybe recite some words, read the sinner's prayer, be baptized, walk down the aisle. And a lot of times the new birth is used interchangeably with what they would refer as salvation. I was saved on that day, or I was born again on that day. And sometimes in people's minds, it's really kind of fuzzy as to really exactly what transpired on that thing. But they believe that, from what they were told, that this was when they were saved or born again. But in reality, those are two actually different events. The new birth is different from salvation. The eternal salvation of God's people occurred upon the cross of Jesus Christ when he died for the sins of his people and paid for their sins. The new birth is something that happens to all of God's people, the elect family of God, sometime between conception and death. So those are two entirely different events that many Christians use as synonymous terms, but they are not synonymous terms. So when we're thinking about the new birth, it's not something that happens when we do something. It's something that happens to us, because God loved us before the world began. The new birth is not what happens to God's people to save them to heaven, but it's what happens to God's people that are saved to heaven. Amen. It is the event that happens through the work of the Holy Spirit contained in the everlasting covenant. So when you stop and think about the new birth, it's not a work process. If we're going to say that we do something to be born again, then we're going to actually have to say that the new birth is a product of our works, whether we're going to attach it to a faith in action, or whether we're going to attach it to an ordinance, or to us saying something or going through something, then it's going to become a birth process by works. Now, when we understand the everlasting covenant, then we understand what the Father does, what the Son does, and what the Holy Spirit does, right? We've been talking about the everlasting covenant quite a bit in our church. So the everlasting covenant, we're just going to go over it a little bit for you again, is that God chose a people before the world began. That was His part of the everlasting covenant. It's a covenant that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit entered into. And the Father chose a people, loved a people before the world began. The Son agreed to die for those very people. Those are the ones that the Father gave to the Son. And the Holy Spirit coveted to, what entered into the covenant to regenerate or give spiritual life to every one of those people. Okay, so if we understand that, then we understand that the new birth is a part of that covenant that the Holy Spirit agreed to do. It is an earnest of your inheritance. It's part of the inheritance that was given to you because God the Father loved you, chose you, Christ died for you. And that part of that covenant is when you are going to be born again by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were to ask some people exactly when they were saved or born again, they might say, well, it was at this particular meeting and I walked down the aisle and I did this and didn't know. That's not when you were born again. You were born again by the immediate work of the Holy Spirit. And I will say this, that most of us probably don't even remember when we were born again. I don't know when I was born again, but I can't go. I'm like Brother Lowrath. I can't go back at a time in my personal experience that I can think about a time when I did not love the Lord. I can't go back far. So I must have been born again at a very young age, because the first time that the name of Jesus, I can recall it being mentioned, I loved Jesus. And that was because I was already born again. So that was the time you may have decided to make a decision in your life to honor God and walk in a way that honored Him, to be a member of a church, or you wanted to please the Lord. But that's not when you were born again. As a matter of fact, in your natural life, you can't go back in your natural birth process and say, I remember when I was born naturally. And that's why God uses terms in the Bible that are very familiar to us all. Birth, born again, all of that. They are simple terms that everybody can understand. And so when we talk about a spiritual birth, we're not going to change the format on how people are born. You didn't make a decision to be born naturally. And so we don't make a decision to be born spiritually. It is something that is done by God Himself. And so when you're thinking of God having perfect foreknowledge, that He knew all of His people before the world began, and that they were given to Christ, and that Christ died for them, then you would have to know that God had perfect foreknowledge concerning who was going to be born again, or who this gift would be given to. So historically, if we go back and we look at this thing historically, I want to take you back into the mind and purpose of God. God chose His people before the world began, and this is a process of that. So if I were to give you just a definition of it, I would say the new birth is God's calling the elect into a living, vital relationship with Him, so that we can have fellowship with Him, talk to Him, feel His presence, know about Him, feel His love and His presence in our lives. And so without this new birth, you and I do not have access to God. We don't have a knowledge of God in a way that we are living with Him in the same realm that He is in. So we look at some scriptures now in 2 Timothy 1 and 8. Let's go over to that verse of scripture, because here is a lot of information that tells us about this new birth process. And in the Bible, there are many terms that are used, and it's referred to many times as God's calling, or when He calls us. He calls us from death to life. He imparts spiritual life to us. 2 Timothy 1 and 8. Remember, this is Paul writing to a young preacher, and he wants Timothy to be correct in his theology. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us." Okay, that's what Christ did, right? "And called us with a holy calling." That's what the Holy Spirit did when He calls us from death to life and imparts spiritual life. When Christ takes up His residence in our hearts, when we are filled with the Spirit, this is the calling of God. And notice the next thing, "not according to our works." Now, you might want to underline that, because it's not man's free will. It's not whosoever will. It has nothing to do with the volition of man. This is the sovereign work and the immediate work of the Holy Spirit. But and it says, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. This is the everlasting covenant, His purpose, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When was that given to us? When was that promise made? Right there. Before the world began. So when you're looking at historically concerning the new birth, you can see that this was something that was in the mind and heart of God that was going to occur to every one of His elect, His children, His sheep, my people, before the world was ever spoken into existence. So this takes it totally out of the hands of the church, the clergy, the preacher, the pope, any other thing. It's all the work of God. Now let's see what the gospel does, though. Somebody might say, well, is the gospel not important? Well, we're about to read it here. But is now made manifest. You see, this everlasting covenant was not manifest or known until Christ came and taught it Himself. And we're going to see in just a moment that Christ Himself taught more about the new birth than any other person. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So your spiritual life is brought to light by the gospel. You didn't receive spiritual life by the gospel or by the preacher or by going to church or doing good things. The gospel tells you what is inside of you, that the Holy Spirit dwells there, that Christ dwells there, who Christ is, what your spiritual life contains, that you're going to live with God in glory one day. And I always give you this illustration. Y'all have heard this so many times, but for the sake of those that might hear this message, I'll give you a little illustration about the light of the gospel. So, you know, a few years ago, I came over to the old gymnasium there at Washita where we played basketball, and Donald was the coach, and I asked him if there were any of our old trophies there, and he said, they're over there under the bleachers. Well, I crawled up under the bleachers, and it was dark, and I looked around under there, and I couldn't find any trophies. And I came back out, and I said, well, they must have moved the trophies because I can't find any under the bleachers. And so he said, well, I've got a flashlight here. Take this light and go under there and see what you can find. So I crawled up under the bleachers to the exact same place where I was. And I turned that light on, and I couldn't believe it. All these gold and silver trophies just started shining up under there, and there were hundreds of trophies under the bleachers. And I was able to find some of our old trophies. I found one of our old district trophies and our county tournament trophies, and so I was able to get some of them. But they were beautiful, just shining there in the darkness. Well, that's what the gospel does. It shines in our hearts and shows us the beautiful things that are there that God has placed there by the Holy Spirit when we're born again. The gospel gives you light upon Christ and who He is and what He has done for us. So that's what the gospel does. Some people believe in gospel regeneration, that when the gospel is preached, a person is born again. When we were having the conference a couple of weeks ago with the Filipino ministers, one of the Filipinos asked the question, are some people born again by the gospel or by gospel regeneration? Is it possible? And of course, the answer is no. The gospel is not a living person. It takes a living person to give natural life to somebody, and it takes a living spiritual person to give spiritual life to somebody. You can't read the Bible and get it. You would think if spiritual life came from preaching, then somebody could actually read the Bible and be born again by reading the gospel, wouldn't you? But you understand that spiritual life only comes from God Himself through the operation of the Holy Spirit. So historically, we understand, as Paul says here, that it was given us in Christ before the world began. Now let's look at another scripture historically. Romans 8:28. People get all upset when you mention the doctrine of predestination, when they really should be rejoicing in it. Because these things are things that were predetermined of God. These things were known in the mind and heart of God before the world began, things that He was going to do for and in His people. Romans 8:28, Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, it's only going to work for those that love God. If you don't love God this morning, then these things are not yours. But if you love God this morning, which is an evidence of your new birth, then these promises belong to you as one of His people. And He's about to tell us what they are. To them who are the called according to His purpose. Did you get that, called? Remember what Paul said, that we are called with a holy calling? Now, that holy calling, I didn't mention this a minute ago, but that holy calling is not the preacher's call. It's not the gospel call. It's the holy call of God. It comes from the mouth of God, from the person of God. So we are called with a holy calling. And Paul uses the same terminology here, who are called according to His purpose. This is His purpose in imparting spiritual life to His people. For whom He did foreknow in love, He also did predetermine or predestinate to conform them to the image of His Son. And that is, we're going to obtain spiritual life, and it's going to change us. And we're not going to be perfected until we get to heaven. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So now we're going to be born again. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He called, whom He called, He justified, whom He justified, He glorified. So you see, historically, if we're looking at the doctrine of regeneration or being born again, we're going to have to go all the way back before the foundation of the world. A lot of people think, well, regeneration just began when the Christian church came about. And, you know, nobody was born again until Jesus came. And then that's when people began to be born again. Well, not so. This began a long time in the mind and the heart of God before the world began. Now, if we're going to think about regeneration beginning a long time ago, we need to also know that all of the people in the Old Testament were born again exactly the same way that you and I are born again. I mean, if we were to talk about a natural birth, do you think that people in the Old Testament were born different naturally than we are? I mean, if you went back, was David born the same way you were from your natural mother? Well, of course he was. So why would we think in the Old Testament that people were born again spiritually any different than they are born again spiritually today? And so we have plenty of proof that we go back into the Old Testament and see that God's people were all born again the same way as we are born again today. That, like I said, the difference is that we understand it now. We know how it happened and how it happens. So let's look at some of these people back in the Old Testament. And remember when Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream and he advised Pharaoh to seek out a man with wisdom that would watch over the granaries to make sure that the grain was stored for the 7 years of famine and they would have the grain to be able to pass out to the people after the famine was over. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, this is Genesis 41:38, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? So Pharaoh was looking for a man that God's Spirit indwelled. And of course, that person was Joseph. And then when God spoke to Moses and they're looking for these people to, some of his people to build the tabernacle, Moses asked the Lord who he should choose to help him build this tabernacle. And God told him in Exodus 31:3 to ask this. His name is Bezalel, the son of Uri. And this is Exodus 31:3. And he says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding. So this person himself was spoken of as being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, would we say this morning that a person is filled with the Spirit of God, but yet they're not born again? No, that would be illogical, wouldn't it? I mean, we'd have to just totally forget the English grammar if we're going to say things like that. You go into 1 Peter 1:9, and here is another one in the New Testament. Somebody might say, well, Brother Steiner, you're just kind of grabbing at straws back there in the Old Testament, you know, and some of those people, God just gave them a spirit to do those things. They really weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. But look what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is an interesting statement because this has to do with prophets prophesying. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Now, the prophets themselves did not understand some of the things we're talking about this morning, who prophesied of the grace that should come into you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. So, Peter says, even Jesus Christ indwelled the saints in the Old Testament in the same day, same way that he does us today. And the Apostle Paul mentions in another place that this was a secret or a mystery that's now revealed, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ was indwelling the saints of old in the Old Testament. They just didn't know his name. They didn't know who he was. And I love that Marilyn and I were talking about this the other day about Helen Keller. I've given you this illustration, but, you know, Helen Keller was born in a deaf mute. Is that right, Marilyn? Yeah. And so they couldn't communicate with her. And they developed a way to be able to communicate with her. And somebody shared Christ with her. Do you know what her response was when somebody told her about Jesus Christ for the first time? She said, "I already know him. I just didn't know what his name was." And so it was in the Old Testament saints. You know, they knew something about him. You know, even old Job, remember Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he'll stand one day in the latter days upon the earth. And after I die, the skin worms will destroy this flesh. And yet in my own eyes, I will see my God." You know, that's what Job said. But he didn't know the name of Jesus Christ. But he knew that he had a Redeemer. And he knew that he lived. So these are some scriptures that talk about people being born again in the Old Testament. Now, the Holy Spirit is something I believe that a lot of people do not understand about the third person. We refer to as the third person in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God, isn't he? You know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So God the Holy Spirit does not need you or I or any other person to fulfill his work in the everlasting covenant for people to be born again. He works sovereignly. And he works powerfully. And every time the Holy Spirit attempts or determines to regenerate a person, it always happens. You can't turn the Holy Spirit down. A person can't say, "Well, you know, wait a little longer, Jesus, and then I'll be born again." No, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he works and he changes somebody. In Isaiah 40 and 13, it says, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him?" Nobody can direct the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not under the subjection of preachers or theologians or the church itself. We can't meet one day and say, "We're going to have a revival and we're going to demand that the Holy Spirit shows up today and there's going to be a revival occur. Or we're going to have a revival today. We demand that the Holy Spirit is here and regenerate some people or save some people." No, that's the sovereign work of God. Now, we can pray that the Holy Spirit will come and manifest itself in a very powerful way that we would have a revival. That's a great prayer that we should be praying. But the Holy Spirit is a sovereign God that does what he wants to do. So what happens when a person is born again? You know, in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, the apostle says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." That means a new creation, that you have been created anew. When you're born again and God calls you, you are created anew. And when God creates something, he creates it out of nothing, doesn't he? When God created the heavens and the earth, he created it out of nothing. And so when God creates a new creature, he doesn't use something that we have, our faith. You don't have any faith until you're born again. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And so when God creates us, it says, "He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." So what happens is you see things in a totally different way. You have a feeling about you that there is a God that created things, that dwells in your heart. There's something about a consciousness of sin that comes about us when we are born of the Spirit of God. There is a difference between this new creature and the old creature that formerly existed. And so that's how the Lord sanctifies us or separates us from being like the world, is that we see the world differently. in Hebrews 10 and 15, here is another statement concerning what happens in the new birth. When we're born again, God writes His laws on our hearts, doesn't He? It says, "Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us," that's the Holy Spirit, "for after that He had said before, 'This is the covenant I will make with them.'" Now here's the covenant promise. "I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." So when the Lord's people are born again, He writes His laws upon our hearts and in our minds. Now, as I've said before, that doesn't mean that you're able to go around now and quote the Bible. But what it means is when something from the Scriptures is read or the name of Jesus Christ is mentioned, it resonates with your heart. What is in your heart, as it did with Helen Keller. So this is a very powerful thing that God does, and we're able to believe the Scriptures and act upon the Scriptures because we have been born again and that law is written in our heart. And we also, in the new birth, we receive the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5 and 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Notice that faith is mentioned there. And so those that would say that you're born again by acting upon your faith, well, it can't happen because until you are born again, you have no faith to act upon. We were talking to some people one time that were, some of the ministers were, we were talking about faith, and they were talking about, well, we believe that, you know, it's an act of your faith that you're saved. And we said, well, how can that be? Because faith is a fruit of the Spirit. You've got to be born again to have faith. And if you're born again already, then you're already one of God's children. And they explained it like this. And of course, this isn't in the Bible. This was their way around it. It's kind of like they're going to put this gate around this law. So they said, it's like a bullet. If you were to take a piece of paper and you were to shoot a gun and that bullet goes through that paper at a fraction of a second, that's how quickly it happens when you have faith and you're born again. And I thought, well, how do they come up with some of these ideas rather than just saying, your faith is a fruit of the Spirit and God's the one that gives it to you? It's always taking something away from God and dethroning the person of Jesus Christ and setting man himself up to be His own Savior. So faith is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's one of the things we receive when we're born of God's Spirit. Now let's look at it biblically. We've looked at Scriptures already, I know, but we've been looking at it historically and seeing that it did come from the mind and purpose of God, that the Old Testament saints were born again the same way as we are born again. The Holy Spirit indwelt them just as and Christ did, just as He does us. But let's look down through some Scriptures here at what the Bible says about how people are born again and what Jesus said about it, because Jesus preached upon the new birth in the Bible that we have here probably more than any other place, person that we read of in the Scriptures. And we're going to look at what Jesus says about it. And you'll notice as we look at these, I want you to notice that there are many things that are not in the Bible. Nobody in the Bible accepts Jesus as their personal Savior to be born again or saved. Nobody in the Bible walks down the aisle and is born again while they're walking down the aisle or when they're baptized. None of that we find in the Scriptures. But we do find that God is sovereign in regeneration or when people are born again. So let's look at John 1:13. And by the way, John recorded Jesus' sermons more than anybody else about the new birth. "He came into His own," this is verse 11, "and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Somebody about to say, okay, there's your Scripture that just totally teaches opposite of what you're saying this morning, preacher, because this is saying that Jesus is giving somebody the power to become one of His sons if they'll just believe on Him. But that's not what it says. Notice the next verse. "Which were born," that's a past tense, isn't it? "Not of blood," in other words, not of Abraham's descendants, "nor of the will of the flesh," that means not of you accepting Jesus or your free will or your volition, "nor of the will of man, but of God." So you were born, none of those other things, but you were born sovereignly of God. Verse 12 is talking about you have the power to be a son of God by relation. It's not talking about a vital born again. It's talking about your relationship with God. It'd be like if my son. If I have a son, I have three sons. Okay? They have the power to have a living, loving relationship with me, which were born not by their own choice, but they were passive in that. You understand? And that's exactly what this is saying. So we as God's children who are born of God have the power to have a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. And He gave that to all those that He came for. So you and I have that opportunity this morning as His children to have a loving relationship with God. But you notice that He does say that these are born of God. Now let's look at John 3, chapter 3. Just skip over a little bit. If you're looking for a place in the Bible that talks about regeneration or being born again, and you want the simplest theology that can be found in the Bible, it's in John chapter 3. And this is something that amazes me, that people who supposedly are fluent in the Greek language and they're doctors of divinity and they've been to the seminaries, but they can't understand. They're like Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, but he still could not understand what Jesus was saying. And it's like Jesus said, He has hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. So here's Jesus. Nicodemus comes to Him by night because he doesn't want his friends to know that he's trying to learn something from Jesus. And the thing I loved about Jesus is all of these Pharisees and Sadducees, Jesus just tore their theology apart because it was so false. And that's one of the reasons they didn't like Jesus, is He told them the truth. So He comes to Jesus, and Jesus answered Him and said, "Verily, verily," says verse 3, "except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Let's just stop there a minute. If you're not born again, then you can't see God's kingdom. And that includes understanding the scriptures, understanding the gospel, understanding the preachers. You can't understand that. It doesn't mean anything to you. You cannot even see the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You will not believe in Him if you are not born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said unto Him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" See, this guy is a teacher in Israel. But what did he know about the new birth? Nothing. And Jesus begins to talk to him about the new birth, and he doesn't understand what he's talking about. He wants to know, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus starts to talk about a natural birth. And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water." And there's a lot of explanations on that part. Somebody might say, well, that's talking about baptismal regeneration. No, it's not talking about baptismal regeneration. Some people interpret that as saying, except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit. But here's the way I look at it. Except a man be born of water and his mother's embryonic fluid, except you have a natural birth and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So you've got to first have natural life, and then you've got to have spiritual life before you can enter into the kingdom of God. And then Jesus makes this the difference. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we have two births. One is the natural birth. The second is the spiritual birth to enter into God's kingdom. And he says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And then here is the clincher right here in verse 8. "The wind bloweth where it listeth." That means where it pleases. "And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Now, whatever Jesus is teaching here, there's one thing that you must agree with. Everybody is born again in exactly the same way, right? That's what Jesus just said. So that would include everybody from the prophets, every Old Testament saint, to the last soul that is born on planet Earth that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are all going to be born again the same way. Every one of you here were born naturally the same way. And every one of you here were born again spiritually the same way. None of you were born in a different way spiritually. If you think you were born again spiritually by something you did at church, then the person sitting by you would say, "Well, no, I wasn't born that way." So we might even look at somebody and say, "Well, nobody here is born again because none of us did some of the same things that everybody else did, right?" So you understand, Jesus said they're all born the same way. Well, he uses this sovereignty thing. The wind blows where it pleases. That is a comparison to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sometimes is compared to pneuma, or the wind, or the breath of God. So this is a comparison to it, and it blows where it wants to blow. And it's very specific where it blows and how it blows. We had a tornado here a few years ago. I'm not talking about the big one, but the one that came before that one, and it went over my mother's and dad's house. And they had two flower pots sitting on the front porch. One of those flower pots was blown out in the yard, and the other one was untouched. And I'm talking about a tornado. But when you think about the Holy Spirit of God, it acts in exactly the same sovereign way. We have no control over it, do we? What if I would have gone out and said, "Mr. Tornado, would you please take both those flower pots? If you're going to get one, I'm going to get both of them." I mean, could I command the wind? Only one person I know that can command the wind and the waves. The same person that commands the Holy Spirit when a person is born again. And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same powerful thing when it blows upon an individual. When we are born of God's Spirit, whether it's at conception. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. He was born again before he ever saw the light of day. That was the sovereign work of God. So the wind blows where it pleases. And you can hear the sound of the wind, but you don't know where it comes or where it goes. So you can hear it, but unless you have a weather vane up there, you don't really know which way it's coming or going at first. Sometimes it's swirling around. Well, the Holy Spirit is the same way. You know, when we are changed, you know, where did it come from? Where did it go? It just works its work, and there it is. In John 5:21, Jesus again preaches on the new birth. And this is just two chapters later, by the way. "For as the Father raiseth up the dead..." Now, who's going to raise the dead? Is the preacher going to raise the dead? Or the theologian? No. Only God can raise the dead. This is a new birth being compared to that. "As the Father raises the dead and quickeneth them," or gives them, brings them back into life. You know, when Jesus comes in the resurrection, we're going to be called from the grave. We're going to be given spiritual, you know, eternal life. We're going to live with God, with the Lord. We're going to be glorified. That's the word I'm looking for. "Even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." Did you notice that? It's not who man wills or man's volition or by man's free will. The Son is going to quicken whom he will. And then he goes on in this dialogue, in this same chapter, look in verse 25. "And Jesus said, Verily, verily, or truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Well, he's not talking about the resurrection. He's talking about those that are dead in trespasses and in sin will hear this voice of the Son of God, and will be brought into a living, vital relationship with God. He's talking about the new birth. It was going on even then. This was even before the church was constituted, you might say. Jesus was preaching, and so he's teaching this lesson. And then he goes on in verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself..." Now, catch this. This is theology here, because this is telling us that spiritual life can only come from a person who has spiritual life. In other words, who is sovereign over spiritual life, who is God. "As the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Now, Christ has the authority to execute judgment concerning who is going to receive spiritual life. And this is what he's talking about here. And then he says, "Marvel not, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, into the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, this is talking about the resurrection. But Jesus is comparing, in three verses here, he's comparing the spiritual life, or receiving the new birth, the calling of the new birth, to the calling in the resurrection. And we know that it's going to take the same power to call us from the grave as it does to impart spiritual life to a person who is dead in trespasses and in sin. They're both dead. A dead person in the grave, a person dead in trespasses and in sins. The only way that spiritual life can be, or life at all, can be brought to that person is by the sovereign voice of God. So if, when we read these passages, we understand that this is entirely the work of God. It's a calling of God. In John 5:38, again, Jesus continues in this dialogue, and he wants to make it very clear that the Scriptures do not give spiritual life. Did you know that if you were to burn every Bible on planet Earth, that God's people would still be born again in the same way they're being born again right now? We do not need the Bible. We do not need preachers. We do not need churches for people to be born again. We need them to tell people how they are born again so that they'll understand this. So in John 5:38, Jesus says, "And ye have not his word abiding in you." These are some of the Jews, which were not born again, by the way, because his word wasn't abiding in them. "For whom he have sent, him you believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me." Jesus wanted the Jews to know that the Scriptures that they had did not give them eternal life. But they testified of the one that did, who was Jesus Christ. So you have to be born again, have the Word of God dwelling in you to understand the Scriptures. In John 8:47, Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." I mean, the theology in the Bible agrees regardless of where you go. I want to give you a couple more scriptures about the new birth. I know our time is running out, but there are so many of them, we can't possibly get to all of them today. Ephesians 2:1. "And you hath he quickened, who were" what? "Dead in trespasses and in sins." Who did the quickening? God did. What were we? We were dead in trespasses and in sins. And then in verse 5 it says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." That's what grace is when you have nothing to do with it. That makes it grace, doesn't it? In 1 Peter 1:23, Peter says, "Being born again," not getting born again, but being born again, "not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible." Notice how you're born again. Not of corruptible seed, not of man, not by the preacher, not by anything that man can do, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. That is Jesus Christ. That's not the written Word. That's Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's not speaking about the letter. That's speaking about the person of Jesus Christ. So all these scriptures talk about historically how it's been going on, tells us how we are born again. And now let's just think about practically, what have all of these doctrines done to the Christian church, since there's all these various methods today that people are ascribing to the new birth? Well, you just think about the methodology that we see going on today about trying to get people born again so they can go to heaven. I remember when I was a child, it was somebody basically said, "If you'll just wiggle your little finger out there in the congregation while the music is playing softly, you'll be born again and you'll go to heaven." And even as a child, I thought, this just doesn't sound right. I'm going to wiggle my little finger or raise my hand or do something and I'm going to be born again and go to heaven. And then you can find, as I mentioned last Sunday, they can dangle some of the children over hell and get them to make a decision before it's everlasting too late. And if you walk out of this church today and you don't do something right now and you're born again, then you may split hell wide open if something happens to you before you can get back to this church next Sunday. I mean, you just think of the methodology. If people believe that it's something that somebody has to do to get to heaven, to be born again, they'll come up with anything to get people to respond to the gospel message. I was thinking about this message this morning, and I thought, you know, it's sad that so many of God's children either do not understand how they were born, or they think something that is untrue about their spiritual life. And it made me think about what I was told when I was a child. And I don't know how old I got before I finally figured this one out. But I had a little brother and some cousins. And somebody said, well, the stork brought them. And so I thought, well, now how did the stork bring birth to this child and then bring this child to the house? And finally, you know, you start thinking about it. Even as a child, you realize this story cannot be true. But you know, there's a lot of Christians today that have some notions about the new birth that are about as fanatical as believing that the stork brings children into the world. And that's what the apostle said, that in the latter days they're going to come up with these myths and these fables. And if they even deceive the very elect, if it were possible. And we know that some of God's elect are deceived in many, many things. But this morning, I hope this has been a blessing to you, that you understand that the new birth is a promise and earnest of the inheritance that was given to you in Christ Jesus before the world began. And that you know that you're an object of God's grace. And it is a special blessing that we have been born again, that we've been brought into a living and loving relationship with our Heavenly Father, that we may call upon Him and have His presence in our lives.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.